Here in this passage that Dwight just read for us, we find instruction and promise. The instruction there, particularly in verse 8, is to draw near to God. And the promise is that He will draw near to you. Now, this statement that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you is an amazingly profound truth. That God will find joy in drawing near to us. And this is a truth that every one of us needs to know. There is something within every Christian that wants to know that this is true, that God desires to draw near to me. We want to know this nearness and closeness with God to experience true friendship, not with the world, but with the Lord. We know what this means in our other earthly relationships. We can think about marriage or with children or parents or friends. We know what the idea of distance in those relationships mean, and we know what it means to draw near and to be close in those relationships. We like one, we hate the other. And we want those same feelings within our own relationship with God, to know closeness and not distance. We also know that there are obstacles in our own lives that raise question about whether nearness to God is a possibility. But in James chapter 4, verse 8, God says it very clearly so that we will hear Him. Draw near to God, instruction, promise, and He will draw near to you. This resistance to believe that truth is in our mind toward a lot of truths from the Scripture, but also for this one. Fears and doubts that God, is that true? Can it happen? But yet God is very clear and very gentle in how He presents this promise. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Later on, you can look up a couple of these passages. We're not going to turn there. But if you look in the Psalms, in Psalm 27, verse 8, and Psalm 63, verse 1, and Psalm 73, verse 25 and 28, the Psalms are continuously talking about seeking the face of God, drawing near to God, and experiencing the blessings that brings. And so every Christian would join the writers of the Psalms in echoing, I want to experience closeness with God. The question then is, we may want that, but we wonder, is it possible to actually experience that closeness? And if so, how do we draw near to God? Do I have to make some type of radical change in my life? Or maybe do I have to move to a monastery or sort of separate from the world? Or can I actually draw near to God in the realities of my life? With the job that I have, with the way that my family looks and my life situation, in those specific scenario in which I exist, can I experience closeness with God? And the Scripture is very clear about this, that it seems that that is actually what we as ordinary Christians ought to experience in our life, to be near to God and to enjoy Him. And our greatest need as a church is to be near to God and to have God to be near to us. So with that in mind, let's look at four specific truths here in this passage about drawing near to God. And the first one is the most obvious, and that is God desires us to draw near to Him. God desires us to draw near to Him. This truth is everywhere in the Bible, that God wants His people to be close to Him, to be near to Him. Psalm 27, verse 8, I'm just going to read a couple of these to you. Psalmist writes there, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Then over in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near." The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, puts it this way, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then, of course, probably a more familiar passage in this is in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Reads as following. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then over in the book of Hebrews, there are two particularly powerful truths that are communicated about this closeness or nearness to God. One in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where the writer says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And then once more in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the writer there says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Time and time again in the Scriptures, we see this calling from the Lord, this instruction to be close to me, seek me, draw near to me. And then there are these promises that with the drawing near to God, there will be blessings, there will be good associated with drawing near to God. You see, if you think about the Bible as sort of a large mansion with many rooms, and as you enter into the Bible, into this mansion, every room you enter into, there is this calling, seek me, draw near to me. It is my desire for you to be close to me. Seek my face. This truth occupies the entire mansion of the Scripture. And so God wants us, desires us to draw near to Him. The image that James uses here in this passage is so helpful. In verse 4, he uses this image of friendship with the world and enmity with God. And to be friends with God, vice versa, would be to be at enmity with the world. And even though James doesn't state this specifically, he implies that we want friendship with God. And as a friend, as verse 5 tells us, God yearns jealously for the spirit that is within us when we are out of fellowship or when we are not close to God. You see, God wants us to be in close fellowship with Him. Now, make no mistake about this. He doesn't want that closeness because He sort of is dependent upon us, that He has this unhealthy emotional attachment, that He just can't do life without us being close or nearby. No. God doesn't need us close to Him to be happy or to be complete. The reason He wants us to draw near to Him is because He loves us. And in His love for us, He knows that it is good for us to be near Him, to experience closeness and real fellowship with Him. And so, He instructs us to draw near to Him. And He tells us that when we do draw near to Him, that He will draw near to us. So we need this truth at the start here to sort of get permanently within us. God desires us as His people to draw near to Him. But that raises a question. How do we do that? Well, we're going to answer that sort of how question with two of the truths here that I want you to draw attention to. And we start there with the first or the second principle that we draw near to God by humbling ourselves. We draw near to God by humbling ourselves before God. You see, we can either humble ourselves or we will be humbled by God. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, "Everyone who exalts himself," Jesus said, "will be humbled," right? We just read that in our call to confession. Everyone who exalts himself like the Pharisee did will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted by God. And then here in our own passage, in the book of James, James chapter 4, verse, a couple places here, starts in verse 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to whom? To the humble." Then in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Then look down in verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Right? So there is this drawing near to God involves our humbling of ourselves. He even gives some more colorful language to this there in verse 9. Notice how it starts, right? You've heard all this talk. If you pay attention, there's a lot of this talk about you need a new word for the new year. Right? You know, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to do that, but people get excited about that, right? Here's a word, right? Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Right? We hear that word, be wretched, and we ask, what in the world is that doing in the Bible? Mourn and weep? Right? This clearly is set against laughter and joy. And this type of call of humbling yourself by being wretched and mournful and joy, this doesn't really sound very appealing to us. It's not what people want to hear. Besides, you may be wondering, Seth, I thought as a Christian, we're supposed to be joyful. I remember something about that being joy being a fruit of the Spirit. So is this saying that we are supposed to be a mournful person, sort of a spiritual Eeyore that's constantly gloomy and down and out? No, that's not what James is doing. It's not what he's talking about in verse 9. What he's talking about is this tendency. He's addressing a tendency that we have even as Christians. And sometimes for even prolonged periods where we live sort of in a self-absorbed, self-focused way of going through life. And it doesn't help that sometimes we sort of cater and sort of make the scripture speak as though that's how God wants us to live. It's not true. We become so preoccupied with our own world, living for our own interests, for our own desires, for our own pleasures, and for our own wants. It's that James is addressing because as he began this passage there in verse 1, it's what's causing fights and quarrels in the church and in a Christian's lives as general, is this self-absorption. And James is calling us away from that. Instead of exalting ourselves, we are called to humble ourselves. And when we notice this self-absorption and the self-focus, we're to be wretched. We're to mourn over it. We're to be gloomy that that's taking place in our own spirit. You see, we live our lives without even thinking about God at all. And the result of this should not surprise us. It's actually an obvious result. If you live your life preoccupied with yourself and you forget about God and don't think about Him, there is going to be a distance that exists between you and God. There's not going to be nearness and closeness. When we're sort of living our self-absorbed life and we're sort of God in the back burner. And James addresses this in verse 2. What does he say? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The distance between you and God is so great, you're not even talking to Him. You're not even petitioning Him. You're not drawing near to Him. You're ignoring Him and living life as though you do not need Him. Then in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so even when you are communicating, your communication is about yourself. You see, the channels of communication with God and supply from God become blocked when we exalt ourselves instead of humbling ourselves. We become out of sorts with God. And notice, James doesn't say that God doesn't hear our prayers, but rather that we don't receive. God ignores them. And he does so because he's saying there's something here that needs to be addressed in your life. Yes, you're asking for this to spend on your worldly passions, but that's a problem. And because I lead you, because I love you, God's saying, I can't be an enabler to giving you all your wants and wishes to help you fulfill your passions because that's going to destroy you. And so I'm not going to answer those prayers. I'm going to address the deeper issue is your self-exaltation, your self-absorption. You need to be humbled so that you can be exalted by me. You see, we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that we can live in nearness to God, close fellowship with God, expecting our prayers to be unaffected if our hearts are set towards our desires and our wants and our kingdoms and ignoring God. So James says that what we need is to humble ourselves before God and to submit to God, to turn to God, and to replace everything that we have and do under God's rule. His authority, our work, our career plans, our wardrobe, our free time, our social media, everything that we do is to be set under the lordship of God for His glory. And so the first step in drawing near to God is humbly acknowledging the godlessness of our thoughts, the godlessness of our actions. That is, we're living life and talking and interacting with people as though God doesn't exist. And then if we need something to spend on our own passions, we'll petition Him for it. James says that is spiritual adultery. That's friendship with the world. That's not what God desires. That's not drawing near to God so that He can draw near to us. It's acknowledging this godliness of our thoughts and actions and grieving over this independent strength that exists in our souls, this self-occupation. James says that should let us, we should mourn over it. We should feel wretched about that. It should grieve us. It should produce true sorrow and repentance in our hearts. And so I think it's very appropriate, sort of at different times in our lives, to sort of sit down and think about that. To think about this independent strength, streak within us, and that it should grieve our consciousness. We should feel sadness that it exists. But we are not to sort of remain in that state, right? It is right for us to sometimes step back and pause and consider our lives, to get quiet, to sit down and think about that and its existence in our lives. Maybe you could even write this passage down and sit down this afternoon and just pray before the Lord, Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a first step in humbling ourselves. Acknowledging, Lord, we need your examination. We need your light shone on our lives to expose this tendency to exalt ourselves and our agenda over yours. Drawing near to God begins when we who belong to God and live as though God doesn't exist, repent of that. Humble ourselves and say, Lord, that's not right. It doesn't honor you, and it's not good for us. You desire us to draw near to you, and we cannot draw near to God when we are about exalting ourselves over God's purposes and agendas. Now, you say, Seth, man, that's a downer word. But before we draw sort of to this place of despair, that's not my intention and that's not James' intention, we notice the promise. God desires us to draw near, and the way to do that is to humble ourselves over our self-absorption, over our self-exaltation. And when we do that, notice what the promise is in verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. God gives grace, not to everybody. That's a misconception people have about God. God's gracious to everybody. In some sense, that's true. But here, He truly gives His favor to those who are humble. He exalts those who are humble. And He opposes those who are proud. Think about that. Think about that. You can enter into 2020. I say, you can enter this new year. And do you want God's opposition to your life? Do you want God opposing your plans and what you're trying to accomplish? Then be arrogant. Be self-absorbed. Try to get God to hook His wagon to your agenda. And you'll meet God's opposition. But if you humble yourselves, you lay your life before Him and acknowledge that as your Creator and as your Redeemer, your life belongs to Him, then He will give you grace and He will exalt you as His child. Now, God is not saying in verse 9 to sort of stay in this place of mourning, this sort of doom and gloom. That's not God's intention. As a matter of fact, our life as following Christ should not be characterized by feeling wretched and feeling mournful and feeling gloomy. There ought to be times of that. But it ought not characterize our life. But rather, verse 9 is just about us getting our hearts reoriented to God when our hearts have been too much on ourselves. God's intention is not for us to be doom and gloom, but rather to pour out His grace upon us. His intention is to exalt us, but humility must come first. So we've seen two of these truths. God desires us to draw near to Him. How do we do that? Well, the first step is we draw near to God by humbling ourselves, by turning our joy and laughter into mourning and gloom over our self-absorption, which has led to all this fighting and quarrels in the midst of these Christians that James is writing to. And that brings us to the third truth here. I've sort of hinted at this a little bit already, but there is great good to be found in being near to God. This is sort of a why. Beyond that God tells us to do it and God desires for us to draw near, there is great good in being found near to God. And that's a motivation for us to draw near to Him. As it says there in verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. A promise. God gives grace to those who humble themselves and draw near to God. Now, all of us here have certain conceptions about God. Everyone, as a matter of fact, in the entire planet has certain thoughts about God. And all sorts of influences have affected how each one of us view God. There are all kinds of ideas in our minds that need to be corrected by the truth of God's Word. We can have all of us in some form or fashion, have an operating conception of God that is off and needs correction. And so here, this morning, I want you to let the Bible, with this truth, correct perhaps wrong perceptions that you might have of God. Here in this passage, we see what lies at the heart of God, and that is grace. What comfort we ought to find in this passage. But He gives more grace. For those who have humbled themselves, God is tirelessly working for us. Listen to what one writer commenting on this passage said. He said, His resources, that is God's resources for us are never at an end. His patience with us is never exhausted. His initiative towards us never stops. His generosity towards us knows no limit. In summary, He gives more grace. You see, our God is a God of grace. And we have to be balanced. We can't forget that God is also a lawgiver and judge. He says it right there in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and a judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. So again, we have to keep it balanced, but God is a God of grace. And when we come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, we're trusting in Christ's death on the cross as the means of forgiving our sins and restoring us to a right relationship with God. When we do that, our relationships toward God is monumentally changed. It's altered. Everything becomes different. Before, we were under condemnation of this lawgiver and judge. He was going to destroy us, as verse 12 says, because we had violated His law and His standard. But now, because we are one with Christ, we have been accepted into God's family as His son and daughter. Our sins have been cleansed by Christ's death on the cross. We have received the gift of Jesus' perfect obedience because we've trusted in Him. We no longer have to fear condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not that there's no more standards, no more rules. It's just now we understand that God's rules for us are His grace towards us. His yoke is easy. It's not that He doesn't have a yoke. He does have one, but it's easy. And His burden is light. And on top of all of that, He gives us His help. He gives us grace. And we shouldn't forget what we learned there in verse 5 earlier when we were reading through that when we get off track, when we become self-absorbed, when we begin to put our agenda before the Lord's intentions for us, God jealously yearns over us, over our spirit to bring us back. And even that discipline of the Lord is an expression of His grace and kindness towards us. You see, now in Christ, our experience as we draw near to God is not one of fear. It's not one of trembling. but an expectation of great good. I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence, not trembling, not fearful. We can draw near with confidence. And how is it that he can say this when we're approaching God? Because we are drawing near to a throne of grace, where we have been promised that we will receive help in our time of need. The psalmist says, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. We looked at this last summer. And what is good? The nearness of God is my good, because when God is near, his help is near. His grace, his goodness for specific needs that I have need of. And we have to be careful that we don't mistake God's grace as sort of this golden cloud that sort of hovers over our life. It's an abstract concept for many Christians. God's grace is specific help in specific situations. It's strength, it's provision for exactly what we need. So we shouldn't think for a minute that God is somehow unaware of what we need or that God is stingy to give it to us. We know that in our theological thinking. We know that's not true. But we often don't live out according to our theological understanding. We live contrary to it. One of the verses that I've been meditating over the last couple of weeks is from Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It says, His pleasure, God's pleasure, is to give us the kingdom. Think about that. You think about these people, they're sitting here, they're fighting over things. I want this kingdom, I want this, I want that. You've got something, and they're fighting each other. And Jesus says, hey guys, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's God's pleasure to give you not a kingdom, the kingdom. And all these little petty passions and quarrels that we have with one another pale in comparison when you realize our inheritance is the kingdom of God. God isn't withholding something from us that we really need. He finds pleasure in giving us the kingdom. And if he's going to give us the kingdom, he's not going to withhold anything else that we need. So why, if he's going to give us the kingdom, would he not take care of our daily needs? You see, there is great good to be found in being near to God because there is grace there. And that grace can take the form of the good of a clean conscience, which is no small thing. And this clean conscience comes when we repent and when we humble ourselves and draw near to God. That grace can be seen in the good of joy. This, not this shallow joy that he mentions there in verse 9. This joy and laughter should be put together. It's sort of a worldly joy. It's a self-absorbed joy and laughter. And that, Jesus says, is replaced by a deep, real joy within God. And God has guaranteed for everyone who trusts in him an everlasting joy because he is going to give us the kingdom. And the joy that we begin to experience now in walking with him and being near to him is just a precursor to the great joy that comes when we receive his kingdom. So we see this morning that God desires us to draw near to him. James gives us the instruction, the way to draw near to God is to humble ourselves before him, to acknowledge our failures and our need of him. And we know that the reason we ought to do this beyond because God tells us is that there is great good in being found near to God. That is where grace is found. And I want to end with this last truth, that we can and should help one another draw near to God. It's an interesting point that's easy for us to miss here in reading this passage. But the book of James was written to Christians, not to one Christian, not to even a particular church, but to a group of Christians. And I want you to notice how chapter 4 starts there in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So we see this instruction is James is speaking to this group of Christians about how they relate to one another. And we as Christians, particularly here as Western Christians, can tend to view the Bible as a whole, and even this passage here, sort of on an individual basis. And think about this drawing near to God as just, well, as an individual, I need to draw near to God. And that's true. But here in James, he's not really focusing on the individual. Your individual prayer time or your individual reading of the scripture, drawing near to God. As a matter of fact, he is saying that speaking this drawing near to God into the context of Christian fellowship and the context of Christian relationships. And it's that context that James has in mind here when he is encouraging us with the fact that God desires us to draw near to him. He has promised great good when we draw near to him. We draw near to him by humbling ourselves. He's seeking those truths to Christians as a whole. And so we, instead of fighting and quarreling, he wants to put an end to that. And so the way that James says to end it is to put our focus upon drawing near to God. And if we draw near to God as a congregation, as a group of Christians, then the other will stop. That's sort of the advice that he's giving. So I want to pause here and just remind you of something that you probably know, but it can be hard for us to admit. You need help. I need help. Drawing near to God is not something we sort of put on our Lone Ranger Christian mask and take out on our own. There are no healthy Lone Ranger Christians. You see out in wild, one wildebeest is sort of off by itself, you know trouble's coming, right? We know it. When you see some Christian trying to wander off and thinking, I can draw near to God by my own self, that person's a fool. And they're going to be humbled by God. Doesn't work that way. We cannot follow Christ in our own strength. And God normally supplies his strength to us through other people. We have needs, we have weaknesses, we have limitations, there are confusion about things about God in each of our minds and in our souls. And one of the ways that God helps us is by giving us one another. We need God's help, and we need one another's help. And yes, there is a part of drawing near to God that is personal and that is individual, and we ought to do that. But even that is surrounded and supported by others that God has placed in our lives. Now, what might this look like? There are thousands of suggestions. I'm going to only do two. First of all, one way that we can and should help one another is by appropriately sharing with someone else your experience of God's nearness in your life. Now, I use the word appropriate there because we know the temptations, or we should know the temptations all around this, of sharing our experience of the nearness of God. Temptations to pride, temptations to dishonesty, to sort of making our experience of God bigger and grander than it really is, right? We don't want to do that. But sometimes we can be so aware of those temptations of sharing our experiences with God, of pride and dishonesty, that we don't ever open our hearts to one another and talk about the joy of being near to God. To speak to one another about how important this work is in our lives. And so it is encouraging when people without these pretensions in their minds and in their sort of boasting about it, they share about their experience of being near to God. When people do that, it strengthens my faith. It encourages me that Seth, that is a reality. It can be experienced in here and now. And it motivates me to pursue that reality by myself and with others. And so we should share with others in the right time and the right way our experience of how we have drawn near to God, and God has been faithful to draw near to us, and we have experienced the great good that comes with being near God. Secondly, we can and should help one another to draw near to God by deliberately engaging with another person and drawing near to God. Right? This comes in many forms. You can read God's words together. You can pray together. You can talk together. You can commit to memorize a certain portion of Scripture together. There are all types of ways for that to happen. We all sort of need different things. That's why I don't put a big deal on trying to draw up some plan for everybody in the church. I can't do that. But you have a prompting by the Spirit, even now probably, of what you ought to do or how you ought to pursue this with someone else or with a group of people. That's from the Lord. And you need to pursue it, to have relationships that are deliberate and purposeful, that they exist, that this relationship helps me to draw near to God. Now, here at the beginning of the year is a great time to sort of ask these type of stock questions. Am I an encouragement to whomever it may be, my husband, my wife, my friend, my people within community groups? There are all types of relationships. Am I an encouragement to someone to draw near to God? That if that relationship didn't exist, my drawing near to God would suffer. Every Christian needs those types of relationships. Think about it. Maybe that's something that you have a conversation with your spouse about, right? Ask your wife over the next few days, how am I helping you to draw near to God? How can I encourage you to do that? Wives, give your husbands until next week, right? And then sometime if they haven't asked you, you can ask them the same question. Or perhaps it's a friendship that you have that's a useful conversation to have the next time that you get together. You think of that friend and you ask them, is our friendship helping to serve you draw near to God? And if the answer is no, don't be bashful. Don't hide that. Humble yourselves. That's not happening. And then ask, how can we make it so? How can we make this relationship more profitable to both of us? By encouraging one another to draw near together. Maybe you pray together. Maybe you decide to read through a book of the Bible together. Whatever it may be, choose something that puts God's truth in your mind. And together, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of Your relationship with us. To think about how simple it is that if we draw near to You, You promise to draw near to us. And we know that You being near brings great grace to us. And Father, as a people who stand in constant need of Your grace, Father, we need You as close as You can be. So, Father, I pray that as this word has gone out, as ideas have filled people's minds, You've been prompting people to take action. Father, that they would not let that prompting die down. They would make plans to commit to act upon how You're leading them to draw near to You with other people and to be used by You to help others draw near to You and experience the great good You have promised to us. Father, may we not waste this year in failing to draw near to You and experience Your grace in so many ways that we need it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.